Well, last week we started through what has been called the high priestly prayer in John 17. We got down through verse 19. We're going to pick up in verse 20. But the one thing I just want to remind us of as we start that we saw last week was that Jesus, just hours before he was going to be betrayed and crucified, was praying for us. He was praying for the church. You know, and we just saw the words of that song, heard the words of that song. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. That even though he was about to go through the most horrifying experience that we could imagine, he was acting out of his selfless character, his selfless nature, and he was praying for others. He was praying for the church. And this week, we've been seeing and hearing of events that remind us of why what Jesus prayed here coming up in these last few verses was so important. Last weekend, 22 people were killed, 26 were injured in an El Paso, Texas Walmart. 9 more were killed in Dayton, Ohio, just less than 24 hours, just hours before we worshiped together last Sunday. And over the weekend, that last weekend in the city of Chicago alone, at least 55 people were shot and 7 were killed. And all week long, if you've been following the news, if you've been watching things online, we've listened to people ask the question, why? Why would someone do this? Why would someone walk into a store? Why would someone walk down a street and just start shooting innocent people? Blame gets thrown around. People get angry. People try to use it as a political weapon on both sides. We can point to problems that can be seen in the shooters, and we can see things that they thought or that they believed that were wrong. And there are disturbing things that have come up that we find out about both of the mass shooters. And if people had paid more attention, closer attention to some of these things, maybe something would have been come up that could have prevented what happened. But there's a source of the problem that the world can't address, that the world doesn't know what to do with, that we in the church can. See, when someone uses the hashtag Hail Satan in their Twitter feed, that should be a tip-off that there's a problem. But it's amazing that the media can report on a shooting, make the observation that someone used a hashtag like Hail Satan, and then dumbfoundedly say that we have no idea why he did what he did. You know, they might not believe that Satan's real. So to say that Satan had anything to do with it would be for them to like blame it on the tooth fairy or something like that. They don't believe that Satan is the father of lies and that he is so good at lies that he can get people to believe that the only good course of action is to start gunning down innocent people. They don't believe that Satan is a supernatural enemy whose goal is to destroy people. People who are created in the image of God, who is his sworn enemy. And even if they do believe that he exists, I think a lot of people would say it would be politically incorrect for them to say that it's wrong for somebody to, you know, to want to be following Satan. We're in such a world that won't say anything is absolutely right or absolutely wrong, that for someone even to say something that shows allegiance to Satan can't be pointed out as evil, can't be pointed out as wrong. Now, I don't know if either of the mass shooters would have said or would say that they worship Satan, but the action they took revealed that at a very deep level, they were slaves to the devil. He had tricked them and deceived them to the point that somehow in their minds they believed that what they did was the best course of action for them. And as we continue this week in Jesus' prayer, we come to the place where Jesus is praying for us. Even though he's about to die, even though he's about to be arrested, He's praying for you. And the focus of his prayer is for the unity of the church. And I want you to see three things this morning about the unity of the church from what Jesus prays. I want you to see that the reason Jesus prays for the unity of the church is because he knows that there are people like these shooters who are held captive by the enemy. And he has given us the mission to go to them and preach the message through which they can be set free from their captivity to the devil. And as we look through church history and maybe even reflect on some of our own experiences in church, I think we can see that Jesus' prayer for unity in the church was very much needed. It's not uncommon as we read through church history to see some of the martyrs of the Christian faith were actually killed by other people who would call themselves Christians. When Jesus prays for unity, he does so in a way that connects our unity with the mission that he has called us to fulfill. He gave us the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. He says, "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." Our mission is to rescue people from the trap that Satan has them in. They might not be held captive to the point that they're going to start shooting people, but they are captives. You see, in the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about people in two different categories. He says that there are those who have been taken out of the world by Jesus, those who are his followers, and there are those who are still part of the world. There are those who believe that Jesus came from God, and there are those who don't believe that Jesus came from God. There are those who are held captive by the love of Jesus, and there are those who are held captive by Satan's lies. And the mission that he has given to us is to preach the gospel to people so that those who believe the message will be rescued out of Satan's kingdom and transferred to the kingdom of God. And Jesus prays for unity in the church because unity is crucial if we're going to accomplish that mission. So look at John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So he's not asking just for the disciples who he's been praying for, but he's also praying for those who are going to believe through the disciples' teaching. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." See, when Jesus prays that we would be one, that we would be unified in verse 21, how does he describe that unity? He says, "Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you." The oneness, the unity that we are to have in the church, the unity that there is supposed to be between believers in Jesus Christ is supposed to be like the unity that the Father and the Son have with one another. The unity that they have had with one another for all all of time, even before what we would say is time began, through all of eternity. But then look what Jesus says next. He says, that they also may be in us. You see, what's happening here, the unity that the Father and the Son have is described as being so one, so unified, that you can talk about the Father and the Son as if they are in one another. They are so unified that even though they are distinct persons, Father and Son, it is that you can talk about them as if they are in one another. But when he talks about our unity, he doesn't talk about us being unified to the point that we're in one another. He talks about us being unified as being unified in them, in the Father, in the Son, that they also may be in us. So Jesus' prayer is that we would be unified by being in God, in Christ. So the unity that the Father and the Son have is described in terms of them being in one another, but then our unity comes from us being in Christ. Our unity comes from being in God. Jesus doesn't talk about us finding unity by focusing on each other. He talks about us having unity with one another by focusing on God. And that's because our unity with one another is not going to come by focusing on each other. Our unity is going to come as we focus on Jesus. Unity is fruit of a right relationship with God. Jesus' prayer has been building up to this point when he prays for his glory. When we see the glory of Jesus, when we see how great Jesus is, then our focus is put on him, and the things that we might disagree about, the things that we might have, you know, differences of opinion about, fall to the side because Jesus is so glorified. Jesus prays that we would be sanctified in truth. Because when we focus on the truth, we look to who Jesus is, not on the things we disagree about. Now, just as an example, let's say we were about to replace the carpet in the sanctuary. Now, this is purely hypothetical example, but let's just say we were going to replace the carpet in here. Now, there would probably be a lot of different opinions about what carpet color would be best in the sanctuary. Some people would want one color. Some people would want another color. There would be some people who wouldn't have an opinion, but they won't like it when it's done. I mean, this is always going to happen. You know, there's going to be all kinds of difference of opinions about what color the carpet ought to be. I'm sure you've heard the proverbial church splitting over the color of the carpet. Now, I sure hope that's never happened, but I don't know for sure. But there would be a lot of different opinions, a lot of different ideas about what we ought to do. And guess what? The carpet can't be the color that everybody wants. We're going to want one kind of carpet. We can't put different colors of carpet different places in the sanctuary so that everybody is happy. Nobody would be happy with that. So the point is, we don't all have to agree on the color of carpet. Unity doesn't mean that we're all exactly alike. Unity doesn't mean that we all agree on everything. Unity means we love one another and we stay focused on the truth about Jesus, worshiping him, fulfilling his calling on our lives, even if we don't get the color that we wanted. You see, unity is fruit of a right relationship with God. And that means that when Christians argue about petty things, we don't really have a problem with one another as much as we have a problem with God. If we were truly focused on God and we were truly focused on Christ, the small things that lead to fights and arguments wouldn't seem nearly as important. Unity is about following Christ. It's more than just getting along. You know, we can learn how to get along with one another. so that there aren't the fights and the arguments, but that doesn't mean we're unified behind Christ. We need to be unified in the things that God has called us to do, unified in the Great Commission to make the name of Jesus known. And that unity comes as a fruit of our right relationship with God. And it is also the fruit of believing the truth. You know, this is really closely related to having a right relationship with God, but I want to separate it out and make it a separate point, because I think there's a lot of people who would say, well, I have a relationship with God, but they've never opened the Bible. So the God that they have a relationship with is a God that they have created in their own mind. They've made up God to be who they want God to be, rather than seeing God as the one who is revealed in his word, the Bible. Because if our relationship with God is not grounded in biblical truth, we will be following a bunch of different gods who are really not gods at all, and there is no way we can have unity unless we're all coming back to the same truth, unless we're all coming back to the Bible, to what God has revealed. Jesus prayed that the disciples would be sanctified in truth. You see, without being committed to truth, being set apart by believing the truth, unity will be impossible. We cannot have unity if we don't all have the same belief about what's true. You know, that's why I don't get up here and give you my opinions. My sermons are not my opinion. They're not my ideas. I try and I pray that God helps me to say what's in his word. Because if I just get up here and give you my opinions, somebody else is going to have a different opinion. And we're going to have a bunch of different opinions, and then some of us are going to believe some opinions, and some of us are going to agree with other opinions, and that's not going to be unity. The only way to be unified is to be unified around the truth that God has revealed in the Bible. When we stick closely to the truth of Scripture, we're like an orchestra. It's all tuned to the same pitch pipe. And then they're all tuned to one another. We don't try to tune ourselves to each other. We tune ourselves to the truth of God's word. But like I said earlier, this doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything. You know, I meet together a couple times a month with a group of pastors from around Manhattan. And, you know, we don't all agree on everything. We don't all agree on baptism. I mean, and Baptist is in our name as a church, so that's something kind of important to us as a church. It's important to me. But not all of the pastors in that group believe the same thing about baptism that I do. Not all of them believe the same thing about the theology of the Holy Spirit that I do. If we wanted to focus on the things we disagreed with, we could probably spend a whole day or more just talking about the things that we disagree about. But we do agree that Jesus is God. And we do agree that the Bible is true. And we believe that there are people in Manhattan who are separated from God, who are living without God, and if they don't believe the gospel, are going to spend eternity in hell apart from God. We believe, we agree that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners, and that it is only through faith in Jesus Christ that people can be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth that will save them from the eternal wrath of God. We believe that the church as a whole in Manhattan needs to be revived in our love for Jesus, our love for the world, and our mission to reach the lost with the gospel. So when we pray, we don't focus on the things that we disagree about. We pray for each other to be faithful to teach the truth of the Bible, to be faithful to teach the gospel. We pray for the lost to come to know Jesus. We pray for the church to be bold in our witness to our community. And so even though there's a lot of things that we disagree about, we have unity because we are unified around the most important truths that God has given to us in the Scriptures. Unity is fruit of believing the truth. And unity is something the world craves. Do you see how Jesus connects the unity of the church with the response of the world? He says it twice. In verse 21, Jesus prays that we may all be one so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And again, in verse 23, he prays that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. You see, even though Jesus is not praying specifically for the world is on his heart. The world is on his mind. And he connects the unity of the church with the way the world will respond to him. He says the unity of the church will be something that the world will see that will show them that Jesus really did come from God. And I believe that that's something, that's because unity is something the world craves but can never achieve. Ever since Adam sinned, bringing sin into the world, things have been falling apart. If you just think back through biblical history, Cain, one of Adam's sons, killed his brother Abel. The world then goes into such chaos that God destroys the earth with a flood. Kingdoms and nations have risen and fallen over the course of history. Those who ruled were the ones who had the strongest army, and lives were lost. Countless lives were lost by men who were obtaining power that they lusted after. Disease kills people. Disasters wreak havoc on people's lives. And today, the disintegration of society has continued because we've rebelled against God's creative order. I read a headline this week that shocked me. The headline was this: majority of children live with two parents. That was supposed to be a positive headline. As you read through the article was written in a positive way. Like, we still have a majority of our kids who are living with two parents. When did we become okay with one-third of kids living in single-parent homes and celebrating the fact that two-thirds of them still have two parents? Our society just continues to degrade and disintegrate because of sin in the world. Things break up. Things don't come together into a more orderly way. You know, maybe one of the greatest physical examples today of the world craving for unity is with Israel and Palestine. Now, I don't want to get too political, but we have people who are calling for things to be done to bring peace into that part of the world. But you'll never have peace between two groups of people if one of them wants to destroy the other one. The world wants peace. The world wants unity. The problem is that we all want unity that lines up with what I want. Isn't that right? Everybody wants everybody to be unified, but they want to be unified about what I want, what they want. One person wants everybody to drive electric cars, while another person wants to be able to drive 600 miles without having to stop for the night to charge up their car. You know, one person thinks the government should pay for health care. Another person doesn't think the government should pay for health care. We have different opinions and different ideas on all kinds of these issues, and issues even more significant than the ones I mentioned. And we want everyone to agree so that we can have unity. But the target keeps moving. You know, it's not hard to find examples of politicians who have completely changed what they say they believe. And it seems like, I can't read their minds, but it seems like it's because that's what will get them elected. They've changed what they believe because that's the only way they can get elected. And in the midst of all this disintegration that happens in the world because of sin, there is disorder. Because people don't buy into the idea of objective truth, that some things are just right and some things are just wrong, there is chaos in the world. And so, when the world looks at the church and sees a group of people who are all unified around a common goal, who love one another, who think more highly of each other than of themselves, who have their differences, but they're able to set aside their differences because they're working towards a bigger goal, a more important goal than the individual agendas that we all might have. When they see something greater, something more beautiful, something more powerful at work through the unity of the church, Jesus says it will lead them to know that Jesus was sent by the Father. Jesus knew that the world needs to see a unified church. So he prayed for you. He prayed for us, College Heights Baptist Church, that we would be one. And he is still interceding for us. And because of his concern for the unity of the church that he prayed just hours before he would be crucified, I believe he is still praying for that unity today. He prepared to take the sin of the world upon himself by dying on his cross as he prayed for us, and he is still praying for us today. He prays for unity. He prays for the same kind of unity to exist in the church that has existed with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. And he prays for that unity so that the world will believe that God sent Jesus, that the Father sent Jesus. And that reminds us of the question that John, the writer of this gospel, wants his reader to answer throughout the gospel. Where did Jesus come from? Is he just a great teacher? Is he a fraud? Is he somehow able to do these miracles, and he's able to trick people by doing these miracles, and he's leading people astray? Or did Yahweh, did the creator of the universe and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob send Jesus? Where did Jesus come from? And Jesus says that the unity of the church is needed to show the world that Jesus really did come from God. And that's because the unity of the church reveals the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. When people of different socioeconomic backgrounds, different political parties, with different likes and dislikes, all come together to worship Jesus, and we are united in the mission to tell the world that Jesus saves sinners, and we acknowledge that we disagree on some things, but that the mission to tell the world about Jesus is so important that we're going to set aside those differences and we are going to focus on what Jesus has called us to do. When we have that kind of unity, Jesus says the world will notice and they will see that I came from God. When the church is unified, the uniqueness of Jesus will be recognized. Throughout history, there were men who were sent by God as prophets. Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, many others. All those men were sent by God. They were his messengers. They spoke words that were recorded, and we regard them as scripture inspired by God. But only Jesus was God in human flesh. Only Jesus always did what his Father was doing. Only Jesus always said what the Father wanted him to say. Only Jesus lived a life of continual, consistent, wholehearted love towards God and man. Only Jesus was sent by God in that way. Only Jesus is powerful enough to be the head of the church and to lead his church like a shepherd so that 2,000 years after he died and was raised from the dead, his church is still proclaiming the truth that Jesus died for our sins and raised on the third day, and that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Only Jesus can reverse the curse of sin that has torn the world apart and bring wholeness. See, sin is breaking down the fabric of society. It's little by little, big by big. Sin is breaking things down, and in the church, Jesus is building up his kingdom. He is building up a people who are unified in the truth of who he is, unified in the mission that he has called us to. And that unity that we can have in the church is what will show the world that Jesus is the one who was sent by God, that Jesus is the one who can save them from their sin. The unity of the church shows the world the uniqueness of Jesus Christ.